We're going to continue to emphasize reading of the Bible. We're going to continue to emphasize prayer, worshiping together to encourage and strengthen one another. Prayer is very important, as Joel brought out before his prayer. We need to remember, as he also said, that prayer is opening up our hearts and our thinking to God. But we need to remember also that opening the Bible and studying the Bible is us listening to God. So let's not expect there to be a one-way conversation going on. We need to realize that much is accomplished in prayer if we're close to God and if we're in a proper relationship with God. We have to be connected to the source. And we connect ourselves to the source by listening to what God has us wants us to hear. It's difficult for me to say, "Thy will be done," when I don't know Thy will. So we need to be as fully prepared. We studied recently in our class on Ephesians how Paul told the church at Ephesus to put on the whole armor of God. And within that armor is mentioned prayer. There at the end, praying always, he said, in verse 18, I believe, of Ephesians 6. But within that armor also is the Word, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, our faith, which we'll talk about this morning. Title of our lesson this morning is "In God's Word We Trust." And we'll look at several of our coins, and I think it's on our paper money. It says, in God we trust. I've inserted another word in there, the word, word. In God's Word we trust. I'm not sure how much longer the folks who don't believe in God in this country are going to allow the word God to continue to appear on our nickels and dimes and quarters and half dollars and dollars and so forth. I don't know how that's escaped their attention to this point. So much is being taken away from the way we have lived in this country. Our society is changing immensely. Joe brought that out. We need to think about those things. I need to be sure that I'm helping to save others, but also, like Paul said, he buffeted his body, lest that after having saved others, he himself become a castaway. So we need to concern ourselves about our own souls, and also the souls of those and the importance of those who follow us, our children and our grandchildren. And God listens to prayer. And it may be that prayer is the only way. I pray to God that He will give those folks who will be making decisions in this country, whether currently in those positions now or will soon be in those positions, for Him to give them wisdom and for them to use common sense in making decisions. Probably none of us are ever going to get elected, but there are elected officials that need to have a little bit more idea about who God is, not just a faith and values type thing. I don't push for certain candidates, but I do push for morality in this country. And we need to see, to the best of our ability, that if there's anything we can do, that we'll do that. I want to call your attention to the book of Ephesians this morning. We'll look at chapter 2, although I've got chapter 1 in my notes. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. We want to look at this church at Ephesus. We want to look at what Paul speaks of here as their condition before they became Christians, their condition after they became Christians, and we want to see how they got there. It's always interesting if you've seen a great change in someone, you wonder, well, you know, how did they get from where they were when I used to know them to where they are now, spiritually or otherwise? And we want to look at that because we might be able to learn from how they got there. to help us in understanding how we should get there. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of life in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God. So that was the then, and verse 4 begins the now or the present. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, cut off from God, hath he quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. And then parenthetically, by grace are you saved, which he will emphasize later. And hath raised us up. We were raised up, a companion verse you might say is in Colossians 2:12. Raised us up when we became Christians. When we were baptized, we were raised up together, and he made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Most consider that to be the church, because we've not been raised up to sit in heaven with Jesus right now, if he was talking about the current time. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. To whom is Paul speaking here? To whom is God's word speaking here in chapter 2? Well, speaking to Christians. He writes this book to Christians at a certain place, Ephesus. In chapter 1, verse 1, the introduction is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. The saints, the sanctified ones, the ones that are set apart for God's own purpose, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, those who are faithfully following that which they were taught concerning the gospel of Christ. And a summary of what Paul has said in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, he said, you were dead in your sins. You were separated from God. Sin separates us from God. He said, but now you have been quickened, or you have been made alive. Dead, now alive. You were disobedient. You were children of wrath, verses 2 and 3. And then that simple word, B-U-T, but God, means a whole lot, makes a whole lot of difference. Then the Bible says, by grace, or you say, by the unmerited favor of God in sending his Son to this earth. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, John says in John chapter 1. So by grace, or you say, but it's through faith. It's grace on God's part, then faith on our part. By grace, are you saved through faith, and yet that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, salvation. Not of works, lest, you know, put that there, lest someone think, well, I can work my way to this or that or the other. Not of works, lest you might boast over it and say, look what I've done. But yet we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, based upon that faith, that obedience of faith, which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them, these good works. So there's a great contrast with what Paul says about the church at Ephesus in those first three verses, and in the verses 4 through 8. And what brought about that change? What brought about that change? Because they had been referred to as dead. dead in trespasses and sins, having walked in the lust of their flesh, referred to as children of wrath. Yet God's word refers to them in Ephesians 1 and verse 1 as saints, as sanctified ones, set apart as the faithful in Christ Jesus, those who are steadfast in Christ Jesus. Those who are made alive, he says too. Those who are have been raised up, and they're sitting in heavenly places in the church in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2. So what was it? God's grace brought about that change. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A verse that's been often used and sometimes maybe just let go by without seriously thinking about that verse. But it's God's grace. It's God's unmerited favor. It's God's undeserved favor that's brought about that change. He sent his Son while we were yet sinners, the Roman writer says in Romans chapter 5. He died for us. So it was done at Calvary, wasn't it, as we sang about earlier? The sending of his only begotten Son to this earth for mankind, to die on the cross for our sins, to suffer what he suffered at Calvary. This is the great gift that God gave his Son, his grace. And yet, we have to respond to that grace, don't we? For the writer says, for by grace, through faith. That's our response to what God has done for us. You said, oh, well, that's all in the past. To some extent, it's in the past. But how are we be living here in the present based upon what has been done in the past, upon what we have done in the past? The proper response to God's grace according to God's work, this work is my faith, my trust, my confidence. And the question I guess we ask here is really how did these Christians at Ephesus arrive at such faith? How did they arrive? If we're to be saved by grace through faith, how did these people arrive at that? They're called saints. They're called the faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's see something about them that lets us know how they got to where they got to. Look back. And as I was going over this, that's a question that came to my mind. Let me see what's been said about these people or what was said to these people that allowed them to get to where they were at that time. Look back at verse 13 of chapter 1. Now, after telling these people, talking to these people about trust, about the trust that the Jews, including Paul, had in Christ, first had in Christ, that back at verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That seemed to be speaking of the Jews. Paul uses the pronoun that would suggest it would be somebody other than ye of verse 13. So it says ye in verse 13. I'm not trying to get you all confused this morning, but we're something we have to pay closer attention to some of these words. That we should be, and he's not including them, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, that is the Jews. In 13, the Gentiles, in whom ye also trusted. Okay. They trusted. They came to this faith, the confidence, the trust in God, in Christ, after they heard the word of truth. After they heard the word of truth. But that's not the end of that sentence, is it? After that, you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what they heard. That's what they heard. They heard the gospel. They heard about their salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So they heard the word, and that word was the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of truth, the word of truth, said, whom after you believe. They believed on that word too. And that's how they arrived at where they were in the second chapter. when they were made alive in Christ. And that's exactly how our faith grows today. That's exactly how they were to continue in their growth of faith. When we became a Christian, we obeyed the gospel, just as they did on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We heard the word preached as those people did. We were moved to the extent that, you know, we want to know what we need to do to be saved. A lot of us have been sitting in church buildings, been taught by parents or whatever. We knew what we needed to do. We just had to get to the age to be sure that that's what we were to do. But we became Christians. We had heard the word preached and taught, and we confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. We acted on that faith, and we obeyed the gospel. And we repented of our sins, and we were baptized into Christ. But that wasn't the end. That was just the initial belief of some of the facts of the gospel and a belief in Christ. But how do I continue to grow in my faith, in my belief, in my trust, now that I'm a Christian? How do I continue to grow? To the church at Rome, in Romans 10:17, Paul had a simple statement. He said, the apostle wrote that though then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The growth of our faith depends upon the growth of our knowledge in God's word. If faith comes by hearing God's word, an increase in faith comes by an increase in our knowledge of God's word, all other things being equal. In God's Word we trust. We want to look at just four items this morning, briefly. The lesson is yours. As we emphasize in this year, at least in the first few weeks and few months of this year, that we need to be studying God's Word more and more, and this is the why. Why? Why read God's Word? Why study God's Word? Number one, the Bible was written by an all-wise God. Other people of other religious groups may encourage you to read other books. We encourage you in churches of Christ to read God's Word. Read the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. To the young man Timothy, who had known the Holy Scriptures from a babe, the Bible says, taught to him by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. He had a good background. Paul said to him, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. What you're reading came from God. What we're reading this morning came from God. This is not what I say. This is what God says. The Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So how do I get instruction in righteousness? How do I get more perfectly or thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good works? By reading Scriptures, by becoming knowledgeable of God's Word. Paul then told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he said, Timothy, I'm not going to be around too much longer. You need to take this to heart. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing, preach the traditions. Anybody catch me on that? Preach the Word. Why? Because that's all that matters. The Word. Gospel. You can talk to your blue in the face, but unless we're preaching the gospel, therefore, that's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said in preaching to Rome, Romans 1:16. But it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the dynamite, the dunamos, and it's just like that dynamo that runs those big wheels and gives us our electricity. God's word we trust. It's written by an all-wise God. Only God was able to produce a book that would be suited for every person of every age of every generation. And since its author is God, no one man or no group of men can pick up pen and change one jot or one tittle, Jesus said. It's not the genius of Scripture writers, though some of them were very smart. But it's the all-wise God who inspired those writers that causes the Bible to be that which we need to pay attention to. Makes the Bible that we read something that we can believe, believe in and trust. In God's Word we trust. The Bible, God's Word is truth. It's totally truthful. It admits of no error. It admits of no shortcoming. And also, it's the sum total of spiritual truth. Some don't take that approach. If you look at some religious beliefs over the year that fell, when the churches that fell away from God's Word, we find that they will include traditions. We find that they will include edicts from particular meetings that have transpired and taken place over the years. Then they'll say certain words by the Pope. Are those that we need to believe and make a difference in which we can believe and trust and believe in. Yeah, but it's in God's Word that we trust. The Bible is God's Word and it's the truth. John 17:17, when Jesus was praying to the Father for the apostles, sanctify them, the apostles, through thy word. Thy word is true. Some folks say you can't know the truth. You can know the truth. We hear some people say that there is no way. There's no such thing as the truth. And it's refreshing to remember that the Bible says that God's Word is truth. Same writer John says in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And it's that truth, God's divine Word, that can help us to increase our faith. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, God's Word is true in that it honors God. It honors the Son. It honors the Holy Spirit. It gives a true picture of man. Man made in the image of God, but a convicted sinner and separated from God. It gives a true picture of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. The sending of His Son, who provides us with salvation and a way back to the Father through faithful obedience to the gospel. In God's Word we trust. It was the psalmist. Long ago it said in Psalm 23:23, concerning the great value he placed on truth, he said, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. But God's Word doesn't apply to everybody. The Mormons took that idea and ran with it. Christ, they say, appeared over here. That there was a revelation given over here to which they were privy. And no one else was privy. This revelation was written on tablets of stone. God sent Christ in the first century, but He couldn't appear to people of all nations, and therefore they wrote this book up that has Christ appearing in this country. But God's Word is universal. God's Word is universal. The Bible is suitable for all people of all backgrounds, no matter where they live. We've lived in Texas, and I preached in Texas. We've lived in Montana for a little over 2 years, and I preached in Montana. We lived in Jacksonville Beach, Florida for a year or so, and I preached in Jacksonville Beach, Florida. We've lived in and around Nashville for 25, 30 years, and I have preached the same gospel no matter where I have preached and used the same Bible. The Bible speaks of one faith, not many faiths or just any faith, but faith in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4:5. The faith that was written about in Jude 3, where the writer says that they needed to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That which they believed, they could believe in wholeheartedly at that time, and they could believe in with great trust and confidence and hope. Jesus charged His apostles to go into all the world. To go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. That was His charge. That was His command. That was His marching orders, as someone has said. One message of salvation to all people of all times, but with the same conditions. Applying across the board to all people. With God, with Jesus, with God's Word, there are no respecter of persons. So the spiritual needs of a man today, of women today, whether we're young or whether we're old, whether we're in New Zealand, whether we're in Brazil, whether we're in North Africa or North Carolina, whether we're in Nashville, Tennessee, these needs, spiritual needs, are fully met in the will of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We've had a lot of technological changes that have been made over the years, but despite all these man-made changes, men's spiritual needs have remained the same. We are sinners before God, and God has a plan to take care of sin, and it's in His Word. His Word is never out of date, therefore it never needs to be updated. In God's Word we can trust. The last point I'd like to make this morning is God's Word is a living message. Many men and women throughout the centuries have made great speeches. In this country, we recall some of the words, I suppose. I didn't write them down because I couldn't remember all of them, but of Patrick Henry, give me liberty or give me death. Abraham Lincoln in his Gettysburg Address. John Kennedy in many of the speeches that he gave. However, despite the great speeches that they made of their time for the causes of their time, God's message, His Word, serves men of all time. So it's an ever-living message. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, from the New American Standard Translation. In God's Word, we trust. It's a living message. It's the sole standard for which we are to live, because it will serve as the sole standard when we are judged at the judgment day, John 12:48. To a lost and to a dying world, God's Word is a message of salvation, and it's a message of eternal life. To reject God's Word is to reject God, is to reject His Son, Jesus Christ, and to reject the only message that can save man. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith is to rest in God. Our faith is to rest in Christ. Our faith is to rest in God's Word that reveals the message of Christ, that reveals the message of Calvary, that reveals the message of hope for all mankind, not just for a few. Can I trust in God's Word? It was written by an all-wise God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed. God's Word is truth. Not just part of the truth, not just some of the truth. It honors God, it gives the true picture of man, and it gives the only way by which man can be reconciled back to the Father. God's Word is universal. Universal problem that we have, no matter where we are, no matter where I preached, we all have one thing in common. We're all sinned before God. And God's Word presents deals with that problem of sin. God's Word presents the solution for man's sin. God's Word is a living message. It doesn't need to be outdated. I saw over some bookstore recently a Bible for Dummies. I thought, man, that'd be the dumbest move I ever made if I bought one of those Bibles. Reader's Digest had out not too many years ago a condensed Bible. Condensed Bible. You wind up with a condensed Christian. You wind up with nothing. And that's what folks are winding up with. Let us be true students of the Word. We used to be known as true students of the Word. If we're going to be judged by the Word, just as I had in my notes there, I believe it. If we're going to be judged by the Word, the more the Word we know, the more I can live my life as God wants me to live. And the better statement I'm going to hear from God on Judgment Day. I wonder why Jesus said there in Matthew 7, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that He told some of those folks, you know, I know you said, Lord, 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 and this and that and the other, but I don't even know who you are. I want Him to say He knows me. and that there be no depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, coming from his mouth. This morning, if you're here not a Christian, where's your trust? Where is your confidence? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having studied God's Word? Are you willing to make that good confession before this assembly this morning? Why not now? Why not come this morning in faith, repenting of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? That's just the beginning. The early disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread in prayer. And their faith grew. Are you here like the prodigal son as a Christian? And you need to return to the Father. The Father waits for that return. Do you need the prayers of the congregation on your behalf this morning? We have those who are willing here to pray with you, pray for you, to give you that assistance you need. Whatever you need, would you come as we sing and stand and sing the song that's been selected? Shall we stand?